As while you're turning there, we'll look at our theme verse for the series. We are in the series called The Unstoppable Church. If you will look at Matthew 16. I'm sorry, I've been running around with the chicken in my head cut off. For some reason, technical stuff, the devil is in the details. I'm telling you, we have a missionary call that with Brother Michael Hopper, our missionary to Kenya, we'll do next week once I figured out why WhatsApp won't work on my iPad. Drives me crazy. Works on my iPhone. iPhone works like a dream. Has everybody got an iPhone? Can you say amen? This stinking thing is easy to use. iPad, not so much. All right, so Matthew 16 and verse 18. It's my fault. I just thought you'd just push WhatsApp and the silly thing would work. Well, guess what? Mike, there's chat, but there's no video call on the iPad. And it's like, there's a camera, there's a microphone, there's a Wi-Fi setting. What's wrong with you people? All right, so anyway, I'll get it fixed. Acts, we're going to be in Matthew 16, 18 is our theme verse. Jesus, turning to Peter, says, "And upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus promised that the church of Jesus Christ would be unstoppable, that there would be nothing that would hinder its growth, nothing that would hold it back. And so when we look in the book of Acts, now the reason it's called Acts is it's the Acts of the Apostles. It is the history book of the New Testament. So grab you a Bible. If you don't bring one, that's okay. The red hardback ones are English, and the black leather ones are Korean. So whichever one works for you. But grab it, and we're going to be in Acts 3. The book of Acts is our history book. It explains what the apostles did, how they did things at the first church there in Jerusalem, and then how they spread and created, planted churches throughout the known world. And so it is our history book, but it is also our operations manual. If you work in a secular career, you have an operations manual. Brother John, do they have an operations manual where you work? The policies, procedures, things. Some people, it's probably given to you by HR, things you're supposed to do, things you're not supposed to do. You ought to read that book. And as your pastor, I read the book of Acts 2 to 3 times a year outside of my normal study, just because this is our operations manual. In here, we find our methods, we find our message, we find our mission, and we find our ministry all laid out in the book of Acts. This is how the men who actually walked with Jesus did things. So if you have a question about how we do things around here, ask. Don't be afraid to ask, because if I can't point to the book of Acts and find it, well, then maybe it's up for debate then, okay? Because that's our operations manual. So as we saw in Acts chapter 1, we saw them being called out to the hilltop of the Mount of Olives, and they were given their great commission, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world." Then you see in Acts 2 the empowerment of the church. The Holy Spirit of God comes down and rests upon them as cloven tongues of fire. And people from all over the known world could hear them speak in their own native language in which they were born. These were known tongues. These were known languages. 3,000 people got saved. That was exciting. What a day. Man, I mean, I've had some pretty good days, but holy cow, 3,000 people repent of their sins and turn to Christ. Wow. Then in Acts 3, we see Peter and John coming off of that big day and that excitement, still going up to the temple because they need a walk with God. They personally, as individuals, need to hear the word and pray. And along the way, they meet this man who's been lame since he was a baby. And he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." See, his ankle bones were without strength. That's the only thing wrong with the man. He could see, he could hear, he could speak, he could do all kinds of things, but he could not walk. And because he could not walk, he could not work, and he could not wed, and he could not worship God because he was on the wrong side of the gate. "No crookback nor cripple shall enter into my altar," the Bible says in Leviticus. And when he was healed, he was jumping and leaping and praising God. And they're all excited. And Peter goes on to preach and say, "Look, this is because of Jesus Christ and the resurrection power. And that's what healed this man." It was powerful. Because each one of us, like the poor beggar at the gate, have an area in our life of weakness, an area that needs strength, that needs grace. And I tell you, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for that area of your life that you are not able to walk with God in. You're struggling. You're not able to worship Him in it. It's keeping you from the abundant Christian life. We pick up our story today of the unstoppable church in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. That scene has now just happened. They're now standing in Solomon's porch having preached, and people are excited. They've seen the miracle, and they're like, that's the cripple man. He's more than 40 years old. He's been coming to that gate for decades and begging. And as they spake unto the people, verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. Now we are seeing the first signs of persecution, the first sign of opposition to the gospel right here, right now. What is it that you think persecution is? To you personally, I mean, seriously, do you feel like you've been persecuted? Have you feel like that's happened to you? I mean, do people stop following you on Facebook because you post too many of those pesky religious poems and verses? I mean, is that persecution? Do they unfriend you because, I mean, is that what you would consider persecution? Jesus said, listen, the servant is not above his master. If they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. That's what he said in John 15. But in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, why do you think it's so strange that you have this? Why do you think it's so strange that this is happening to you? And I've looked these verses up because he says that we are to glorify God. If you're taking notes, it's in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 and 13. He says, listen, this is going to happen. You are going to have the gospel opposed whenever you give it out. But what are we supposed to do when it's opposed? Well, verse 16 of 1 Peter 4 says we're to glorify God through it. We're to give God glory. And in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, it says we're to trust Him. See, a lot of people think that Christianity is God coming down here to get us out of trouble. No. Christianity is Jesus Christ coming down here to get into trouble with you. That's what it is. He's here to get in trouble with you. He's here to go through it with you. Whatever trial, whatever problem you face, whatever trauma or experience, whether it's been on the battlefield or it's been here at home, whatever trial or experience you've done, I want you to know Jesus Christ was there with you, taking you through it. He was taking you through it. He was there all the time. Thank you, ladies, for singing that song, Constantly Abiding. Because Christ is with us at all the time, and He is asking us to abide with Him. And in verse number 2, it says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached. Okay, there is our methods found in the Bible. They preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That's our message, the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking to myself, well, they must think, well, we'll let them sweat a little in prison. Brother Deke, that's probably what it was. We'll put them in prison and we'll let them sweat overnight and see how they do. What is it that would get you to recant Jesus Christ? Would a night in prison? Would that be it? What if it's God's will that you start a prison ministry from the inside? Huh? Would that make you quit? Would that make you go, phooey, I'm done with this. That's insane. I'm not doing that. There was a couple of teenage boys, pastors of a son down I think it was in Georgia, this a couple of decades ago, and they had a little stinker of a boy in junior church, and they pulled the little boy aside and gave him a swat. Well, when he went home, told his mommy and daddy sued the church and got those boys arrested, and those boys now are serving 20 years for child abuse. Or for some sort of assault. Well, if that happened to you, you shouldn't spank somebody else's kid, please. I know I have friends that used to walk over, come into our house, and say, hey, I whipped your boy for you. I'm like, oh, thanks, you're such a blessing. don't do that. Okay, just don't do that. I'll forgive you, but they may not. So, anyway, what if that was you? What if you, through some mishap or whatever, you have to start, you're now in prison. Will you give up Jesus? What would it take for you to just say, phooey, I'm done? The Sadducees, now it's funny, you just have to study them on your own. They're a mess. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in God the Spirit. These Sadducees are a mess. And through political parlay, they are now in control of what's called the Sanhedrin. So they're able to do this. Verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Holy cow, this is better than Pentecost. Think about it, they only had 3,000. I mean, what's 3,000 compared to 5? Holy cow, 5,000 people, men get saved. Man, that's better than Pentecost. Woo. That means, that, because it says they were men, that means they were 5,000 missionaries going home to their families with the gospel. These are 5,000 men that weren't at Pentecost. They were not part of the thousands that stood there and believed or mocked or hesitated. These were the 5,000 that were doing something else that day. And now they're going to go home to their families. I mean, that's the first person, right? Do you realize you're just as much a missionary to your family and social network as these 5,000 guys are? You are a missionary to your social network. How many people you got following you on social media? How many are you friends with on Twitter or whatever it is you use? Pay attention to what you like and what you share. Don't you be sharing and liking filthy things on social media. You are a missionary to those people. They have you in their news feed. Don't be sharing filth. Don't be sharing foolishness. Now, it's not that you can't have fun. I like a good joke just as much as anybody else does. But you know, you are a missionary. You have the gospel. These were not Levites and priests. These were Jews who worked for a living all day. And they were going home with the gospel of Jesus Christ to their families. What a day! What a day. Look in verse number 5. Now remember, whenever you preach, whenever you bring the gospel, there's going to be opposition. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. They came for blood. They knew what was going on. They had heard about this sect of Christianity. They had been, it was messing with the social norm. See, the Sadducees were in control, and they were preaching counter to the Sadducees. And they were losing control of thousands of people at any given time. So these people came for blood, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Who gave you authorization? Who said you could do this? Man, it happens to me all the time. I'll be out in neighborhoods, and I'll be passing out tracts. It's got the gospel on the back. Somebody go, hey, you can't pass that out here. I apologize. I'm sorry you're offended, but yes, I can. Did you know the Supreme Court ruled in favor that this is not solicitation? Google it. That the distribution of religious printed materials falls under the constitutional First Amendment right for free exercise of religion. Look it up. It's all right. Now, if it says no soliciting at the door, don't you dare. That's trespass. They'll get you just to be ugly. Don't do it. If it says no soliciting on their door, stay off their door. There's no reason to poke the bear. But the distribution of religious printed materials is protected not only by the constitutional First Amendment, but it's been upheld by the Supreme Court of the United States. So, yes, yeah, you can't do that. Oh, yes, I can. Thank you. God bless you. I'll go to the next door and just go on. Levi was at lunch back a couple of years in junior high, and he was at lunch table. He got his Bible out, and he's reading it, and a faculty member come by and said, you can't do that here. Yes, I can. My dad is two blocks away if you'd like to call him. He'll come down here and explain it to you. Now, if it's time to be working, don't you be getting your Bible out. If it's time to be working, don't you shirk your responsibility and make some spiritual excuse about, well, I haven't finished my daily Bible reading. Sorry, you're not in the ministry. Sorry, your job is to do what they pay you to do when it's time to work. Now, at lunchtime, feel free, read your Bible. You kids at school, you're in a free period. If you can read Mark Twain or Tolkien, then you can read the Bible. Pull it out, set it open. If they have a problem, tell them to call your preacher. He's two blocks from the school. He'll come down and have a conversation with them. They're sweet folks. See, because the majority of the threats that you and I receive are empty. And they're just threats. They're not actual substantiated laws that you've broken. Now, I there are things I can't do. I get that by law. But they are threatening these guys. By what authority are you doing this? That's what they're saying. See, because if it's your pastor's authority, well, then they can ignore it and complain about it. You know what I'm saying? But if it's God's authority, now you're arguing with God. See, that's why when you give advice, give the Bible. Listen, when people call me and say, what do you think? Well, here's what the Bible says. Give them the Bible, because you don't want them to argue with you. Let them argue with God. There's no winning an argument with God, but let them argue with God. Don't let them argue with you. And so Peter, now look at verse 8. This is cool. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that's the second reference to him being filled. And this reference doesn't have tongues involved. There are some well-meaning people who are Christians who say, well, if you're filled with the Spirit, then you'll obviously speak in tongues. No, that's not how that works. Well, it's a definite sign of it. No. Being filled with the Spirit means that every bit of him has been turned over to the Spirit. The Spirit's in charge. He is filled with the Spirit, or filled with the Holy Ghost, and said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people in Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Our methods as a New Testament church is preaching. Our message is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what Peter's doing. Now, Peter gets his text out of Psalm 118, verse 22. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He uses this as his text. Now, in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 4 through 8, Peter explains how that he is not the stone which the church is built on. It is Jesus. But what he's referencing is in the Jewish history, this was an actual event. They're building the temple, and God said, I don't want to hear the sound of a hammer at the site. So they would go to what is now Golgotha or Mount Calvary, and they would quarry out the stone from the side of the hill. That's why it looks like a skull when you go there, because it's a quarry. That's where they got the stone from. And they worked the stone and shaped the stone there at the quarry and then sent it to the temple site, and stonemasons would fit them together there and build and construct the temple. Well, a stone came from the temple very early on from the quarry, and they're like, I don't know where this goes. And they're looking at the plan. If it was me, I'd have built it out of Legos first so that each block could, you know what I mean? Like, hey, this don't fit, you know? And they said, well, set it aside. And for years, they tripped over it, and they bumped into it, and they stumbled over it. And then, well, they finally got tired of it and having to walk around it. They just shoved it off the temple building site down into the valley and just let it roll down there. How many of you got weeds in your yard that have grown into trees because you haven't cut them down? You know what I'm talking about? Because if you let them go, those weeds become these monstrous trees with bark and nasty stuff. Anyway, that's what happened to this stone. It had rolled down into the valley and weeds would grow up and trees would grow up around it. Until one day, the temple was almost completed. They needed that last corner piece. They're like, somebody head down to the quarry and say, what are they doing? They on coffee break? Let's go. And the quarry guys go, they're putting all their tools away. They're done. They have milled out the last piece. And they said, we already sent it. They couldn't find it. Some old timer probably said, yeah, man, I busted my toe on that thing every day until I finally shoved it off the top. And they had to go get it. And the psalmist in Psalm 118:22. Prophetically said, this is what the Messiah will be like. You will reject him. And he'll become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But yet he will be the head of the corner. Peter pulls his text and preaches the word of God. Why is that? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because we are not born again through corruptible seed, such as silver and gold and things of that nature. We are born again by the word of God. It's what saves us. Do you understand that it also says in Isaiah 55 that the word of God will not come back void once it's given out? Just like water, you know, helps nourish the ground and bring forth bud and blooms and vegetables, so does the word of God. It goes forth and will not come back void. That's why our method is preaching. The preaching, the spirit-filled preaching of the word of God, and our message is the gospel. So as you look here in verse number 12, we see our mission, which is evangelism. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? What is it that you're trusting in? What is it that you think is going to carry you into glory when you pass? What is it that you believe has set the stage for, and guaranteed you a home in heaven? What is it you're believing in? If you had to explain it to a five-year-old, how would you explain it? How do you explain what you don't have or know? See, as you look back in time, salvation is not a look back to a crisis moment. It is a ever-present understanding and realization that my faith and trust today. Yes, I was saved October 9th, 1990 at 9 o'clock. Yes, I remember where I was. Yes, I remember doing it. But even today, I know that my faith and trust is on the Lord Jesus Christ, not me. It's not me. It's not what I'm doing that got it. It's not what I'm doing that keeps it. It's what Jesus did for me. And I have just received him as my Savior, I believe. And he has saved me. He is calling for them to repent, believe, and receive. How could Peter preach like that? How could he stand after a night in jail? How could he stand and say these things? Because he had the confidence, that boldness. Look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that means that they were filled with the Spirit. I mean, how does that happen? Well, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know. I have a heart. I've been persuaded right here. I know whom I believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they weren't educated. They weren't of the social strata. They were not related to the Sadducees or the Pharisees. They were not politically connected. These were common men. They marveled. And they took knowledge. That means they understood. They came to understand that they had been with Jesus, that these were two of the 12. These were two of the original 12 who walked with Jesus and heard him teach and heard him speak on things and watched him do miracles. He took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. My daddy used to say, you are who you run with. That your friends influence you. Can people tell you've been with Jesus? Tomorrow morning when you go to work, are they going to be able to tell that you spent some time with Jesus? Can they tell? Or can they tell you haven't spent time with Jesus? I mean, how do your friends influence you? Think about your current friends, your physical friends, your not only your spouse and your kids and what have you. How about the people you go to school with or the people you go to work with? How do your friends affect you now? Do you bring your friends closer to Christ or do you let them bring you closer to the world? How do your friends and coworkers influence you? Does your language change when you're around your friends? Huh? You curse at my house, we're going to have a problem. That's what my kids know. My mommy used to sell Shackley. Anybody else in here sell Shackley? You know what Shackley is? Shackley is like soap. It's a soap business, like Amway. Anyway, it's good. My parents did it for years. And she'd take Basic H, this blue soap. And whenever I'd say something I shouldn't, or if I was mean-spirited with my mouth, she'd take a washcloth, wrap it around her fingers, get a couple of pumps of blue stuff, and go, come here. And she'd run the inside of your mouth. Don't you ever say that again, my mama would say. See, I was raised by senior citizen parents. My dad was 51. My wife and I are that age right now. We would be having a baby. Could you imagine? There's time for some of y'all. And my mom, I used to think because they were older when I was a teenager and they're walking with canes, I used to think, Brother Sean, I could get away from them. But I forgot the cane has an extra 3 foot of reach, baby. Yeah, and a hook on the end of it. So mom would get that basic, hey, she washed my mouth out. So do your language change when you're around your coworkers and friends? Does your attitude change when you're around your coworkers and friends? Are you bringing your friends closer to Jesus, or are you allowing them to bring you closer to the world? They knew. They could tell. What is it with these men? They're just normal guys. How is it they're so bold? How is it they're persuaded? You guys walked with him. You had been with him. You saw him after the resurrection. Yeah. We're the ones. We saw him. They'd been with Jesus. Maybe it's time you pick different friends or engage your friends with the purpose of bringing them closer to Jesus rather than letting them pull you farther away. Verse number 14, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now, I'll tell you the truth. Hard hearts, people who are lost, like I was. When I was lost, I'm telling you, I was always looking for another explanation. I was always looking for another something else. You know, I wanted to reject the evidence. Why? Because if God's real, then I got to lay my pride down. Pride almost got me to go to hell. Pride almost kept me from trusting Jesus as my Savior because I was too afraid to admit my wife was right and that I was a sinner. And these guys have hard hearts, but they can't say anything about it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, yeah, let's disperse the situation for a minute so we can have a private conversation. They conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So if they can't deny it publicly, they're still going to try to hinder the spread of the gospel. Look at verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. See, I told you, a lot of the persecution you and I face here in America is an empty threat. They have no legal standing, but if they can bully you with their words, then they think they win. Well, they only win if you let them. Now, you don't go to fighting. We're not to be running, you know. I mean, you're officially old if you want to throat punch a 30-year-old. Does anybody else feel that way? Yeah, you're officially old if you want to throat punch a 30-year-old. But we're not to do that. But we're not to run and hide. But if you are giving the gospel, you will stand out. And you will be opposed. But it's an empty threat. Verse 19. But Peter said, and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. When human authority conflicts with God's authority, we must obey God. Human government is an institution ordained by God, that's for sure. But when it contradicts divine mandate, we have no alternative. Joshua 24:15, Joshua said, he said, whom choosest they whom ye will serve? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I mean, when being a Christian labels you a hater, when the Bible is considered hate speech, and when witnessing to someone is a hate crime, oh, wait a minute. Huh, that's today, isn't it? Let's make it real for just a second. Let's say tomorrow you go in and Monday morning staff meeting like we used to have when I was in the medical field. We'd get around this big conference table and the boss would come in and he would, and there's always something changing. Every week something would always change. So you're sitting around the conference table and he walks in and he says, All Bibles are now prohibited in the workplace. All religious conversations are now prohibited in the workplace. And all religious jewelry is prohibited in the workplace. And you're like, what? And then you just happen to sit down that day and have your annual review. And they score you low because your religious posts on social media have reflected poorly on the reputation of the company. You going to run right out there and scrape off the fish sticker off the back of that truck? Is that what you're going to do? Why wait? Why don't you do it now, you hypocrite? Go on. Take it off. Because if they start messing with your livelihood and you're going to back up on Jesus, take it off now. Don't let folks know you're a Christian. Because that's not how Christians are. Peter stood up and said, hey, let me tell you something. Somebody's calling me. You're supposed to be in church. You ought to do that when somebody calls. Hey, you need to be in church. Check this out. Is that what it's going to take for you to back up on your Christianity? They start messing with your pay. You know, we have some folks who are in the restaurant business. When they say to you, well, you need to go on and serve alcohol to these people, you're going to comply? Habakkuk 2 says, woe to he who putteth a bottle to his neighbor's lips. Man, it gets quiet in here, doesn't it? Come on now, we're either Christians 24/7 or we're not. It's all a bunch of junk if you can't proudly wear that sticker and live up to that sticker on the back of your truck. Peter and John are like, I already spent a night in prison. It's no biggie. Oh, you're going to let me speak again. Okay, let me tell you how it works. And he gets up and he preaches the gospel again. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. You see, miracles are to confirm the gospel. That's why God does them. Do you know how cool heaven is? Have you ever really just sat back and thought, let me imagine, okay, let me think how cool heaven is. There's no more pain. There's no more noise in your joints. Amen, right? No, you're not tired anymore. Woo! Teenagers say to me, I'm so tired, Pastor Mix. You don't know what tired is. I invented the concept. Huh? Right? You get up in the morning, you're like, oh, and you wipe the boogers. There's going to be none of that in heaven. Think about that for just a second, how cool heaven is. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. And when we pray and ask God to heal Nana, we are keeping Nana out of that place. Do you understand that miracle healing is not to keep people out of heaven? It's to show the lost people God's power. So pray for Nana. But don't forget to mention that we're praying for Nana so that those lost nurses and LPNs and radiology techs and the people who draw blood and the doctor will see the power of Almighty God in and through the healing of a Christian. Think about it. To glorify God and to confirm the Word of God. But we're so selfish. We want Nana to stay here and snap, crackle, and pop and be in pain. And that's all we care about. We just so Nana stays here for me. You know how awesome heaven is? I think if you went to heaven and took a survey, would you like to go back to the earth? No. It's better than Sandals Resorts, yo. It's better than Carnival Cruises. That's how cool heaven is. Miracles confirm the Word of God. Miracles glorify God. So pray. Now, the church's response in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Persecution brought the church together and unified it in prayer. See, the Sadducees, you know, and the devil. He had to learn this the hard way. The devil is not all-knowing. He's a powerful dude, but he is not all-knowing. And he forgot that the unstoppable church of Jesus Christ is like a tea bag. It's not really effective until you put it in hot water. You'll get that at lunch. Anyway, they're praying now. How do you respond to persecution? Do you unfollow people? Do you hate them? Do you freeze them out with your social network? Let's freeze that person out there. How do you treat people? They went to prayer. Look at this now. The unstoppable church had a prayer life that was filling with confidence. Why? Look at verse 24. And said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They saw God as the creator. And they had confidence in prayer because they saw God as the controller. Look at verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth are stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. How could they have confidence? How did they know he was the controller? Because they knew what Psalm 2, verse 3 and 4 said. Verse 27 says, for a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel, look at that, determined before to be done. This was God's idea. Do you realize Calvary was God's idea? Calvary was not the Sanhedrin's idea. Calvary was not the Romans' idea. You think, well, they've had crucifixions forever. Yes, but going to Calvary at the hands of his own people was God's plan from before the world existed. We somehow think when things go sideways in our life, we foolishly think that the devil has somehow snuck in on God. He kind of snuck in. Do you realize the Holy Trinity does not meet in emergency session ever? There is no panic button in heaven, only plans in heaven. They were confident in God in their prayer because they saw God as the creator, so nothing was outside of his reach. They saw him as controller. Nothing is outside of his abilities. They saw God as the conqueror because in Psalm 2 and verse 4, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And the Lord shall have them in derision. That means ridicule or mockery. He'll mock them that go up against him. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Do you see God? I mean, when you pray, do you see God as creator? As nothing outside of his reach or power to do. Isn't that cool? I mean, we've all done it. We've all had a boss or somebody who was giving us grief at work, and we have appealed up the chain of command. Because up the chain of command, there was somebody with a little more power and maybe would give us a fair shake, right? Guess what? When you take your prayer all the way to the throne of God, you are at the highest authority possible. There is nothing outside of God's ability. Do you see God as your creator? Do you see God as your controller? Do you see him as the one who can control everything? You say, there is no way. Well, there is a way, and it's with God. It just might not be your way. And do you see God as the conqueror? He is going to win. When you're praying, you're talking to the one who's going to win. Do you realize there is no future in picking a fight with God? None whatsoever. There is no good outcome picking a fight with God. Going against him. You know, we'll play chess sometimes and you start to gauge the person you're about to play with. And if you know you're going to lose, you're okay with that because you want to learn from the guy. So you'll play somebody better. But when you feel like winning, you don't play the guy who's better than you, right? Listen, you're playing chess with the God of the universe. He's the conqueror. But it took persecution to mature their prayer life. See, the unstoppable church of Jesus Christ was confident in prayer, but they were also committed. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, it means bond slave. They saw themselves as not belonging to themselves, but belonging to God. We are your servants. That means you get to tell me what to do. That means he's the boss. He is the most important person in our life. He is the one who gets to say, who is that in your life? Who is it now? Is it your boss who gets to tell you what to do when it comes? Or do they just have some sort of an influence? You say, well, if you want to stay working there, okay. But who is the one you actually go to for advice? Who's the one who has final say in your life? Is it you? We're your servants. When they're praying, they're saying, God, you made everything. And we know that everything has gone the way you've wanted it to go. You've controlled it. And now we're your servants, God. Look at this. And he says, and grant unto thy servants. Now, he is not your co-pilot, nor is he your business partner. He's your boss. He's your Lord. And he says, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. To speak thy word. You know, they were being persecuted. They weren't asking for better conditions. They weren't asking for better situations. Because as I said, Jesus didn't come down here to get you out of trouble. Jesus came down here to get in trouble with you and be there right there through it. So when we look at this, he says that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Why would God give us more strength and power so we can live for the world? Why would he do that? Why would he give us power and grace so we can go out and sin more? Answered prayer is not for rebels. Answered prayer is not for the rebellious of heart. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins and iniquities are separated between you and your God, and he will not hear. He will not hear. Answered prayer is not for rebellious hearts. God answers prayer for those who have submitted to him to do his will. Amen. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal. Now, this is a cool thought. In their prayer, they're saying, God, stretch forth your hand through us. We want to be your hands and feet. We want to be your servants. We want to be that arms that lift people. We want to be that shoulder that carries people. We want to be your feet that takes your message to the world. God, stretch your hand through us. Almost like saying, do through us what you would do if you were here in the flesh, God. If Jesus was walking on the planet today, the things that he would say and do, please do those things through us. Can you pray that prayer today? Can you say to yourself, oh God, I know if you were here, you would do this and this. Won't you do that through me? Stretch forth your hand through me, oh God. Stretch forth thine hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done. That prayer is answered in chapter 5. And he says that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Do you know why we pray in Jesus' name? Because he gives us access to the Father. Number two, he said if we pray, if we ask anything in his name, the Father in heaven will do it. It's like Jesus is putting his stamp of approval on it. We have his credentials, we have his credit, we have his authority. We can go to the Father and we can ask. But the problem is we treat God like he's our personal maid. Like it's his job to come along behind us and clean up our messes. And we treat him like he's our personal butler to make our lives easier and serve us. Or he's our personal valet to make us comfortable. Do you know God is not Peapod? You ever use Peapod? You go out to the giant website and you pick the food you want and Peapod delivers that thing right to your house and puts it in your door. But the problem is we want God to do that. We want to go out to the holy website and go click, 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 click. I'll take this and this and this, but I want it in that size. And then God, you want God to pull up on the front of the truck and take it all the way up those 13 stairs into your townhouse and put them on the counter for you. That is not how God works. They are praying and they're saying, God, we're your servants. You're the creator. You're the Lord and sovereign of this world. And all we want you to do is do through us what you would normally do if you were here anyway. And God answers their prayer requests with an earthquake of an amen. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Don't you want God to answer with a Holy Ghost amen that shakes your world? Wouldn't you like that? Then be submitted. Be submitted to him. When you get opposition, in 1 Peter 4 it says if you're suffering as a Christian, if you're suffering as an evildoer, well then you deserve it. Right? Right? You get arrested for doing something stupid like drinking or drugging or soliciting a prostitute. You're an idiot. What are you doing? God will forgive you, but the natural repercussions of your sin, you're going to eat like a mud sandwich. What? That isn't how it works? No, see, if we would light up, before we lit up our first cigarette, if we had to give up a piece of our lung, maybe we'd change our mind. But you know, the devil gives us the good stuff up front and then makes us miserable for the rest of our lives. God says, if you'll submit yourself to me, the good stuff's coming. But if you suffer as a Christian for just sharing your faith, don't be surprised that all hell is against you. And the world is against you. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. But glorify him through it. Trust him through it. And pray. Pray. He's the creator. Pray. He's the one in charge. Pray. He's the one that'll work through you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, it starts by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your prayer life, the first prayer he's going to answer is the one of, please save me. I'm a sinner. Oh, God, save me. Maybe today, every head bowed, every eye closed. You need a prayer answered right now. You need a prayer. You need God to show up and shake your life back into order again. It says in 2 Chronicles, every head bowed, every eye closed. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. I'll hear their prayer and I'll forgive their sin and I'll hear their land. Listen to me. You got a prayer request you got to have answered. You got to have it now. Come. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come forward. I'm going to pray for you. Listen, you got a prayer request you need answered. You come forward and get right with the Lord. Make sure you're right and then ask him. Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm so thankful the promises are still true and you're still upholding every bit of it. I'm thankful, Father, that you'll answer with that earthquake of an amen. God, speak to each of your people today. If there's one lost watching on the video or watch or here locally, God, save their soul as they call upon you. And we are us, your children. God, burden us, convict us of our sin. Let us be clean before thee as we request in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come?
Are you hurting and
won't you come?
Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself?
How about you? Have you called
Do
upon
you
Jesus? Have you called to him and said, I'm a sinner. Oh God, save me.
Jesus,
I believe you died for me.
Calling.
Won't you come now? Won't you come now?
Come to.
You're saved, you know it.
The altar.
Are you right with him?
The Father.
Are you clean? Not just cleaner. I'm talking about clean. Are you and God clean? Are you clean? Clean? There's nothing between you and he? Come, let's take care of it now. Let's just take care of it. And let's ask our Creator, our Controller, and our Conquering King. Let's ask him for the big one, for the big stuff. He said we could.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait.
Born again people cannot be silent.
Calling.
Peter said, you judge, you tell me whether I should listen to you or listen to God.
Bring
he couldn't hold it in. He couldn't keep it to
and
himself.
Trade them for joy. From the ashes,
he could have stayed on a boat.
Life is born.
He could have stayed in his little life.
Jesus is calling.
He could have fished. Probably lived pretty comfortably. But he couldn't help the burden in his heart to come and identify with Christ and to carry his message, to let God work through him as if God was here on the ground himself.
The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open.
As these pray,
wide.
The altar's open.
Was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for the testimony of Peter and John. Thank you, God, that this church can be an unstoppable church because of the promises in the Bible. And Father, we desire that you would work in a mighty, mighty way through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may look this way as brother.